This morning, I want to read from the Word of God because we're gathered here today to worship Him and to observe the Lord's Supper. We observe the Lord's Supper usually on the fifth Sunday of every month and to sometimes have fellowship. So sometimes we'll come back at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and have a service, observe the Lord's Supper, and then enjoy a meal together. Sometimes we observe the Lord's Supper in our regular morning service, as we are today. I've just concluded a series of messages from the book of Matthew on the second coming of Christ. And not moving around in Scripture, but simply using the Scriptures that are found in that particular place in script in the Word of God. Next Sunday, God willing, we'll start a series of messages on the Second Coming from the Book of Mark. I'm going to follow the order in which the Gospels have been assembled, and that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I'm going to use Mark this coming Sunday and begin a series of messages. And you say, well, that's going to be sort of repetitious, isn't it? Absolutely. And I mean it to be, and I'm sure God meant it to be. But I want to do it in an expository fashion. I think we can maybe get a better grasp of it if we'll do that. And perhaps then preach on what Paul said about the second coming, or then to preach about what Peter said about the second coming. And let all these fall into a particular category so that we can grasp them better with our minds. So let's turn now to the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter. The book of Luke, the 22nd chapter, please. Let's begin reading at verse 7. Of Luke, the 22nd chapter. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And for a long time I wondered, how will they know which man carrying a pitcher of water to follow? Then I learned that at this point in the Jewish culture, that men did not carry water. That this was, quote, a woman's job. And so it would have been very unique to have seen a man carrying a pitcher of water. And therefore, when they went into the city and they found this man or saw him carrying a pitcher of water, they immediately knew that this was evidence that this person would point them to a place where they might observe the supper. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master says unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, and there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And surely the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto him that by man, unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's some more information that ties in our study of the second coming and our observance of the Lord's Supper at this particular time. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 23. Paul, writing to the Corinthian congregation, writes these words, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come." So we look this morning at the statements made by Jesus and by Paul. Jesus said that we do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So there are two main things that we should keep in mind as we observe this memorial supper. The first one is that we are to hold in memory Jesus Christ, and that these elements, being pictorial, will help us hold in memory those things that are the design of the Lord's Supper. And then, as often as we observe, remembering the things that we should, we will continue to do it until the Lord comes back. And this then will be the beginning of the millennial reign, his kingdom. We see it in the scriptures everywhere, especially in Matthew. There are references to the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven shall be like, the kingdom of heaven, we pray about it. As we use the model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on or in earth as it is in heaven. So we ought to be kingdom conscious. And as we welcome the king, there'll evidently be a regathering of God's people, and he will sup with us again, if not in the observance of the supper, in the breaking of bread and the sharing of things that are of interest and of concern to us. So we think of the memory. This do in remembrance of me. And as I think of those things that we should remember, and that we should remember every time we observe the Lord's Supper, and we should observe it until Jesus comes again. So this is, I think, a summation of the entire act of observing the Lord's Supper. I think we do it remembering his person, in the memory of his person. There never has been a person who lived on this earth like Jesus Christ. He was fathered by the God of all things. And God refers to him as his only begotten Son. Jesus is the only human that's ever walked on this earth that was unique in his birth as Jesus was in his birth. The Bible tells us that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So as we look into our memory bank this morning, remember that Jesus Christ was very unique in his person. No one has ever been as he was and is. And the scriptures also tell us that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We also keep in mind and remember his purpose. Jesus prayed in the garden and in so doing revealed his purpose in coming to this earth. He asked the Father to let a particular cup pass from him. And yet he realized that this was a figurative statement concerning his purpose on earth. And his purpose was to live among men and to then die for the sins of man. And in order to die for the sins of mankind, he must live among mankind and live without sinning. We know that Jesus did that. He lived among us. He breathed the air we breathe. He ate the food that we eat as a Jewish person. And he lived life. And then, as a man, the Bible tells us that he died for us. And that was his purpose, to give himself a ransom for all. We also are, by the elements before us this morning, to hold in memory his broken body, which is the consummation of his purpose. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you," and we are to do it in his memory. How was the body of Jesus broken? Well, it was not broken because he jumped from the temple roof. It was not broken because he was involved in some battle, but it was broken because he submitted himself to the death penalty of the Roman Empire. This was brought about because the Jewish people accused him of being a blasphemer because he believed and stated so that he was the only begotten Son of God, the promised one of the Old Testament, the one typified in the offerings offered in the Mosaic system of worship. So Jesus offered his body to be broken, and it was, in a literal sense. And the suffering of it secured for us the redemption and the propitiation of our sins. We are to hold in memory his shed blood. The Bible tells us that Jesus also said that we are to take the cup and we are to look upon it and see that it is the blood that is shed for the remission of our sins. So we are to remember his broken body and his shed blood as we use these elements, which have no sacredness nor saving power within themselves, but are only tokens to affect our memory and to help us in our minds see that we have not saved ourselves, but that Jesus Christ's broken body and shed blood are the very essence of our approach to God. I believe also that we should keep in memory the power of Jesus Christ. No one on this earth has ever had the power that Jesus had, and yet no man was ever more humble nor meeker than Jesus. He never used his power to intimidate. He never used his power to punish. Jesus had all power. The Bible tells us that all power, authority, and also power to act, because he could still the waters when they were in storm fashion. He could raise the dead. Jesus commanded elements. He commanded kingdoms. And yet he would not save himself, even though God had divisions of angels standing by if he so requested. He was a man of power. And because of that, he is able to save us unto the uttermost. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ can save us, not partially, not for a little while, but he can save us now and forever. That Jesus has the power to keep, that not one person can be taken from his grasp because of their sin or failing. That he is powerful to comfort, and that he is powerful in that he can call forth our bodies from the grave. No one else can resurrect the dead as Jesus did and will. So this morning we turn our entire attention to the person, the power, purpose of Jesus Christ, and think about these things and view these elements and humble ourselves and in our hearts become grateful to God for his goodness toward us. By way of explanation, we are a Baptist church. We believe that you ought to be saved before you take the Lord's Supper. We believe that you ought to have been immersed before you take the Lord's Supper. And we also believe that you should be a member of this particular congregation. That doesn't say that we don't believe you're good. It doesn't say that we don't believe you're saved. We can honor you as a brother and sister in Christ. We can respect you deeply and love you as a person who's been saved and is of like faith and order. And yet it is our belief that the local church should observe the supper as a group. So we ask you to view the elements, to think about the Lord and what he's done for you, and to ask him to save you if you have not been saved, or to consider following him in scriptural baptism if you have not been baptized, or to become a member of this congregation. You see, the church holds me to the same standard as their pastor as they do any other person. If my membership was here, they would not invite me to the supper. If my mother were living in here and she was not a member of this congregation, I would not invite her to the supper. So it's not a matter of judging your worthiness. It is a matter of doing what the Lord has taught us to do by his example and by the example of Paul as he revealed it, his words and his understanding to the church at Corinth.